I kind of love the sound of everybody talking about the Lord in Scripture. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, would you remind us personally and powerfully who you are today? Would you reveal more of yourself through Isaiah 13 and 14? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. May we find our security in you. Amen. Well, as part of a small group that I'm in, last week, my friend that was leading the group asked us to remember the reminders. Remember the reminders of who God is. She said, what do you want to remember about God today? So we each shared something from Scripture that we wanted to remember about God. And it got me to thinking about all the reminders that we've had as we've been studying Isaiah, the reminders of who God is. That's what Isaiah's book of poetry and prophecy is all about. It's about revealing more and more of God's character and his heart for us. Think about Isaiah's two favorite names for God. They are the Lord Almighty and the Holy One of Israel. The Lord Almighty means he is the Lord over all powerful over every kingdom, authority, and power on earth and in heaven. And he's the Holy One of Israel. He is perfectly holy. He's the holy God who sets the standard of holiness, and he wars against sin because of his holiness. We've had some other great reminders. I know you probably have some of your own favorites already in Isaiah. We had a reminder just a couple weeks ago that a king is going to come, a different kind of king, a child, and he would be called God with us, Emmanuel. He's the Prince of Peace. We've been reminded that when we fear the Lord, we have nothing to fear. And then last week, Norma reminded us God is constant. He is always angered by sin, and that he will prove faithful. He is the holy God who proves faithful even when we don't understand what he is doing. Well, there's some very significant, important reminders in our passage today in Isaiah 13 and 14. They're reminders to God's people. So I want you to listen for them. Think about what you want to remember about the Lord from these passages. And I ask you, could one of the reminders be that there's hope for believers because of the wrath of God? Remember the reminders, and I'm just going to encourage you to write them down as we go through this passage. Our two divisions today are called, first, remember who to trust. We're going to review the fall of Babylon in chapter 13. And then secondly, remember who wins, who is victorious, as we go through the funeral lament in chapter 14. So let's get started. Now there's three songs that are on repeat in prophecy and Scripture: the Song of Repentance, the Song of Judgment, and the Song of Hope. Today is definitely the Song of Judgment. Chapters 13, 14 are definitely about judgment. And if you have been waiting to hear if the bad guy goes down, this is for you. The bad guys go down. The evil kings and kingdoms are judged. So the first 12 chapters of Isaiah have been Isaiah's songs of woe to his own people for their disobedience and their unfaithfulness. Isaiah has been singing of their need to repent to kings and to everyday people. But his message is rejected over and over. And even though God's people are warned and invited to come back, they're warned that pagan nations are going to be the rod of his anger and judgment over them. God passionately loves and wants his children to return, to run back to him and away from the path of disobedience that they've taken. And then he gives them over to the consequences of their sin. And we heard this chorus last week in Isaiah 9 and 10. And yet for all of this, his anger was not turned away. His hand was still upraised. God would use Assyria to punish his disobedient children, to execute his anger toward their sin, to purify their faith. But then in chapter 12, there was a song of salvation sung, and God's anger ended toward his children. So now today, we start another big section of Isaiah. Chapters 13 to 35 are Isaiah's songs of woes and laments to all the nations of the world. These are nations that never loved God, they don't turn to God, and they're songs of warning, of judgment. But those nations that are sung about are never, they never had scripture. They never had God's word. The songs of woes to the nations were given to God's people, not the outside nation. So why? Why would God do that? Why would he give Isaiah the job of singing the woes of all the nations to his own children? We had a question about this in our lesson. I hope you enjoyed considering why the reminder was given to God's people. Well, he gave them an important reminder of who he is through these songs, of what he would do and why he would do it. There's a reminder here to God's children that he is passionate and he has a zealous plan to redeem the world through them, to reverse the curse on all humans that it was brought on by sin. God reminds his children who he is. He is the Lord of all nations. He is a God of wrath. And he's angered by the enticement of sin and the power of sin over people. He's angered by the consequences of sin in our lives, the consequence of destruction and sin that are prevalent in the world. He's angered by the power of the curse of death over all of us. God's wrath is directed toward the sin and evil of the world and to the prince of evil, Satan. So as we get started in chapter 13, we're going to look at what the Lord will do in his wrath. In verse 4, the first few verses, there's a call to listen to what's happening. The passage says there's a noise, like a great multitude, a huge uproar. This was like a noisy passage, right? The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. The Lord is gathering an army to carry out his wrath. From the ends of heaven and earth, the Lord and his weapons of wrath are coming. We were given a lot of pictures and descriptions of what his wrath would look like. Verse 3 says, he summons warriors to carry out his wrath. This is definitely a war against sin. Verse 5 says, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath will destroy the nation of Babylon. Verse 9 says, the day of the Lord comes in his wrath, and it will be a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger exercised. And then verse 13 says, the heavens will tremble and the earth will shake at the wrath of the Lord Almighty when his burning anger comes to destroy his enemy, Babylon. So wrath is passionate anger. The Hebrew word is af. And it's in the Old Testament 276 times. So this is definitely a word we need to pay attention to. Af means flared nostrils, or that's how angry the picture of wrath is. The Lord's wrath is overflowing fury against his enemy sin and the evil spirit behind all sin, Satan. In chapter 13, verse 7 and 8, give us these great images of how terrifying the Lord's wrath or overflowing fury is. Hands go limp, hearts melt in fear, and terror will seize the Lord's enemies when he comes to war against them like a woman in labor. The thing about a woman in labor is there's no fighting against the pain and the anguish. A woman in labor is overcome by pain. I was chatting with one of my friends about this image this weekend, and these are her words, and many of you have experienced this. There is no pain as great as childbirth, and there's not even words that describe the pain. It just takes over all of you. So picture, this is the picture. A woman in labor is the picture of the terror of God's enemies on the day of his holy wrath. They're going to be overcome by terror and pain. So why will he do it? Isaiah tells us why. In verse 11, we read, the Lord says, I will punish the world for its evil, for the wicked and the sinful, for the wickedness of their sin. The Lord will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. The land will be devastated, deserted of people. And more literally translating verse 9, he will exterminate the land from the sinners. So those in the land of Babylon that are condemned, who are offending God with their willful sinfulness, will be destroyed. Isaiah's vision of the condemnation of Babylon includes the Babylonians running in terror from the wrath of the Lord. They're being scattered. Those who are captured will be killed, and there's no mercy shown on children or women. The day of the wrath of the Lord is the cruel, dark day where his anger is suffered by many. There are innocent that will be overcome. All generations of those in that land will not escape the Lord's anger. So who is Babylon? We haven't really talked about Babylon yet in Isaiah. I'm going to put up a map. This is our map of exile that we've referenced a few times. Babylon is on here. Babylon is the capital city of Babylonia, the land to the east or to the right of Israel and Judah. You can see on there the city of Babel is there. Babylon is the same as the city of Babel. So do you remember the story of the Tower of Babel from Genesis 11? We had a question on this too in our lesson. If you look at this map, Babylon and Babel are actually the land of the Chaldeans. So do you recall from any Bible stories who was called out from the land of Chaldeans out of Ur? It's Abraham. Abraham and Sarah came out of this land. And it was in Babel that the people exalted themselves. They sought to build a tower to become higher than God, to elevate themselves and reach heaven. In Babel, people formed an organized rebellion against God, to be greater than God. But God frustrated their plans and confused their language and scattered them. He stopped them. So Babylon provides the setting for Abraham's family to be scattered. And Abraham is called out of that area and given a new chance. God asks him to live by faith. God makes a covenant promise to Abraham that he will bless all nations through him. So this place, Babel and Babylon, is the seat of where Abraham's family started, and their story comes back there again. Their disobedience leads them into exile in Babylon. First, Israel was captured by Assyria, and then 100 years later, Israel's the northern kingdom, the northern tribes, they fall first. Then Judah is captured and carried away by Babylon. Well, Babylon is not just a geographic location, it's a symbolic representative location. Isaiah is speaking prophetically about a near and an ultimate fulfillment in this prophecy. The near fulfillment is judgment day for Babylonia. The ultimate fulfillment is the final judgment of the world when Jesus returns again. Babylon was a physical, geographic empire at its height under King Nebuchadnezzar in the years about 600 to 560 BC. Babylon becomes the image of everything that's wrong with the sinful human race. In the book of Revelation, all the nations and rulers and powers that together oppose God are called Babylon. So from the beginning of Scripture to the end, Babel, Babylon represents opposition to God. So we've been hearing a lot about Assyria so far in Israel. The Assyrians defeat the northern kingdom of Israel and deport them and scatter them. During Isaiah's lifetime, Babylonia existed but was a vassal or servant kingdom to Assyria. But Babylon defeats Assyria and takes over as the major world power. I have a map of the Babylonian Empire for you to see how huge it becomes. Babylonia eventually overpowers Jerusalem in 586 and 581 BC, taking Judah and Jerusalem and deporting God's people to Babylonia. So the descendants of Judah are brought to Babylon and enslaved and humbled. They're judged and their faith is refined. You can read about that in Jeremiah 39. But according to Isaiah 13 and 14, Babylon will fall. This enemy of God's people will fall at God's hands. The Lord's wrath will consume the Babylonians, and the evil of their kingdom will be defeated. The Lord will bring an enemy to them, the Medes or Persia. They'll come against Babylon, and the Medes will not be stopped by bribes. They don't value gold and silver. They're just going to destroy them. So I have a map for you of the Persian Empire who takes over after the Babylonian Empire. Can you see how huge it is? Get another empire ruling the geographic world. The enemy, Babylon, is going to be take the people of Judah captive, but can't hold on to them forever. So I'm going to read a little bit, starting in verse 19 of chapter 13. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians will be overthrown by God, like Sodom and Gomorrah, which means utter destruction. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There, no nomads will pitch their tent, and no shepherds will rest their flocks. And then in verse 22, hyenas will inhabit her strongholds, jackals her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand, and her days will not be prolonged. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms. I just have this picture of a beautiful, splendid, gorgeous city. The glory of the Chaldean people, this splendid kingdom of all of those who exalt themselves, elevate themselves, and strive to conquer the world and be like God, that kingdom falls. It will not be inhabited by people. It is still not inhabited by people, but by wild animals. The palaces are empty except for predators, predator animals. Babylon will fade from glory, desolate and only inhabitable by wild beasts. So through Isaiah's oracle and his prophecy, God reminds Judah, trust me. I'm the Lord of the nations. So now we're going to go through the reminders of who God is in chapter 13. Remember these reminders. First, God reminded the people through Isaiah, we trust and believe in the God who wars against sin. In his wrath, he rallies an army to make war against the ravages of sin, of empires and strongholds of sin. This really made me think, are there ways that I've become desensitized to the danger and the destruction of sin? There's a reminder that God is just. He will judge the wicked nations around Judah. He will judge the wicked and evil in this world. We have a reminder that all powers and empires rise and fall under the authority of the Lord Almighty. He is Lord of nations. All leaders, this is how Tim Keller says this, and this is from Proverbs 8. Tim Keller says, all leaders, whether they know it or not, exercise authority by the permission and power of God himself. We have the reminder that God will have the final word over sin. He will carry out his wrath to defeat all of his enemies on the day of the Lord. The day will come when the earth is finally purged of sin and death. The curse will be reversed because of the passion and love of the Lord Almighty. In this way, the holy fury and wrath of God brings the hope to those of us who trust in him. Don't we want to know and be assured that sin will be defeated and eradicated from the earth? We have the reminder that God loves his people. He will show his love for his people by avenging their enemies. We have the reminder that there is one worthy of our trust, one king, one kingdom, one power that will overthrow the empire of sin in this world and the empire of sin in my heart. We have the reminder that the Lord Almighty is the one to regard as holy. He alone is the one to fear and dread. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, fell to Cyrus of Persia in 539 BC. In this, God defeated yet another strong army, or enemy of his people. And in the far future, in the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, the whole world system that stands in opposition to God will fall on that great and glorious day when he comes again. You can read about that in Revelation 17, 18, and 19. I bring it up because Babylon is in Revelation is the representation of all powers that oppose God. Revelation 17, 14 says, earthly kings and powers all war against the Lord, but even though they wage war against the Lamb of God, the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his chosen and faithful followers. So remember the reminders. There's no earthly king or power that could ever be or will be as mighty and magnificent as the Lord Almighty. We talked about the empires of Assyria, Babylon, Persia. There's others. We haven't talked about Egypt yet, but we'll get more of them too. The kings of Israel and Judah were constantly evaluating and sometimes making alliances with those nations and empires who were not trustworthy. In reality, it wasn't the empires around them, but the sin within them that was carrying them from God. The empire that will truly carry me and you away from the Lord is the sin within. Our first truth today is there's no empire of sin that the Lord can't overthrow. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our surrender. There's no power or kingdom today that the Lord can't overthrow, and there's no sin in our own heart that the Lord can't overthrow. So what empire or sinful desire in your own heart do you know is in opposition to the holiness of God? Do you trust the Lord can overthrow that sinful empire in your heart? I looked through chapter 13 for what empires of the heart might be there. There's achievement, there's arrogance, there's assimilating to culture. Do you trust that the Lord can overthrow those sinful desires in your heart? So chapter 13 had some great reminders to remember, especially that the great powers that come against the Lord will be overthrown and defeated because of his holy wrath. He will carry out destruction on all of those who oppose him. So as we move into chapter 14, we'll have reminders of God's plans and purposes. Let's remember who wins as we read through chapter 14. But there's a funeral lament here for the king of Babylon, but there's a very important reminder before we get into the funeral lament in the first two verses, and it's in stark contrast to chapter 13. Let me read you the first two verses of chapter 14. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place, and Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. Israel will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. There's restoration and there's reversals there. God's people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will be treated with compassion by the Lord. He will choose Israel and Judah again and again and again. In these verses, we have an affirmation that Gentiles are brought into unity in the family of God. God made a covenant with the people of Abraham that even when they fall and are disobedient, he will see that the curse of sin is reversed. He will choose Israel again. He will choose Israel until the purpose in which he had for Abraham's family is brought into fulfillment. The Lord made lesser choices over time in his plan until his plan is fulfilled, including a time of judgment and purification for Israel and Judah in exile. But he would and will again choose Israel. So what a great reminder that God's love is long-suffering. What a hopeful song for our own soundtrack of our day. The Lord will not stop choosing us. He will not fail to graciously pursue again and again those who belong to him, even when we fall into deep disobedience. Sometimes I think we can fall into thinking, I have really blown it. I am so bad. I am so weak in the face of sin. We might even think if God could choose over again, he wouldn't really want me. No, that is not right. That's not true. He still would. He chooses Israel again and again, and he chooses you again and again. It's never been about what we bring or what we do. It's what we believe and who we trust and love that makes us the Lord's child. So remember the reminders. We had this reminder, God will prove himself faithful. He will keep his covenant with Abraham to bless all nations. He will again choose Israel. He will reverse the curse of sin and death through the family of Abraham, sending the Davidic king, the branch of Jesse, Jesus. So now we're going to go back to the song, the funeral lament, in chapter 14. This is an unusual funeral lament. It's actually a taunt of the fallen king of Babylon. There's a tone of satisfaction and celebration at the downfall of a wicked, arrogant, oppressive, tyrannical earthly king. So I'll read a little bit of it starting in verse 4. You will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. How the oppressor has come to an end, how his fury has ended. The Lord has broken the rod of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, which in anger struck down peoples with unceasing blows, and in fury subdued nations with relentless aggression. All the lands are at rest and at peace. They break into singing. The rod of the wicked, pagan, evil king of Babylon is broken. The land and the people are free from their oppressor. Cyrus, king of Persia, of the Medes, peacefully took Babylon over and released all the captives, including those from Judah. Scholars believe this is another part of the poem that talks about both a physical, geographic king, the king of Babylon, but is also very symbolic of a spiritual king of evil, Satan. He is the spirit behind the fall of mankind into the curse of sin and death. Satan, the prince of this world, had fallen from the kingdom of heaven because of his pride and his self-exaltation. Because he wanted to be like God, God purged him from heaven. In the next section of the poem, verses 8 to 10, there is this satisfaction as this oppressive, powerful king is received into the grave. He's now made equal with all others. He is weak and low. Those that welcome him taunt him, saying, "Are you really the king that made us tremble?" It's kind of like, look at you now. Now he has fallen from heaven, cast down from earth. He is defeated and humbled. He had sought to ascend to the heavens and have a throne of his own above God. So the ultimate humiliation in the ancient Near East culture was to have no resting place, no tomb. So the poetic images in verses 18 to 21 depict a humiliated earthly king who had ruled the jewel of all nations, of all kingdoms, and he's kicked out of his own grave. He's not at rest. There's no honor in his burial or tomb, and there's no inheritance for his children. He is completely humiliated. His kingdom and his kingship are humbled and destroyed. In this poem, the Lord Almighty promises to wipe out Babylon and its survivors. The Lord declares the victory over the king of Babylon, over the spiritual kingdom of Satan. Let's read the last verses in the passage, starting in verse 24. The Lord Almighty has sworn, "Surely as I have planned, so it will be, and as I have purposed, so it will happen. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains, I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back?" So let's remember the reminders of who God is in chapter 14. There's the reminder that the Lord is compassionate. Again and again, he chooses Israel. Peace and rest are secure in him. We have the reminder that the Lord alone will be exalted. The one who exalts himself or herself will be humbled, the arrogant brought low. We're reminded that the Lord disables our enemies. As he has planned and purposed, it will happen. There will come a day when Satan's influence and oppression ceases. His days are numbered. Victory is secure in the Lord. We have the reminder that the Lord is sovereign. His hand is stretched out over all the earth, all the nations. He is the Lord of the nations. The evil, bad kings and kingdoms will surrender to him and answer to him. His plans and purposes will not be thwarted. Our future is secure in him. We have the reminder that the Lord is faithful to his purpose and plan. There is no power in heaven and earth that can thwart the plans he has made. There is no power that will stop him from achieving his purpose. Our destiny, our final destination, is secure in him. Our second truth today is the Lord's plan and purpose results in my secure destiny. His plan and purpose bring me my secure destiny. The plans of the Lord will not be thwarted. My destiny is secure in him. He defeats every one of my enemies, sin and death, ultimately. He has promised us life with him forever. Our future is secure because of the purposes and plans of the Lord. So listen to these two verses about his purpose and his plan. They're at the bottom of your outline. The first one is his plan. Isaiah 16:5 says, "In love a throne will be established. In faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks justice and speeds the cause of righteousness." And then his purpose, Ephesians 3, "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." His purpose has been and always will be to redeem us and bring us to God. Well, how would it change how you live today if you were fully confident that your final destiny is secure in the Lord? I don't ask these questions lightly. I know many of you are struggling with the things that I'm going to talk about. Whatever enemy comes, threatens my future, like cancer, depression, overwhelming grief, financial ruin, any illness or disability, dementia, how would I live differently knowing they are ultimately going to be overthrown? How would I live differently? So let's remember the reminders today of who God is. Remind yourself, remind others who he is. And it's devastating to not remember. Many of you know my dad suffers from Alzheimer's. That's been his story for the last 4 years. It is painful to watch a loved one lose their memory. It's even more painful for him not to remember. It makes him incredibly anxious to not remember. But one thing my dad remembers is a posture of prayer. When I do get to be with him, if he's having a bad day, and they come more often, if he's really agitated and anxious, I'll say, "Dad, can I pray?" And immediately like a child, he says, "Sure." And he closes his eyes and bows his head and folds his hands. So when he doesn't remember so many things, my dad remembers a posture of prayer, a posture of trusting God. He remembers his security in Christ. Sometimes he just needs a little reminder. Let's remember who God is, and let's remind each other who God is. We've had two great reminders today. He is the Lord Almighty. There is no power, no empire, no area of sin he can't overthrow. There's no stronghold of sin that will not be defeated by his wrath. And he is my secure destiny. He will prove himself faithful against my enemy. He secures my future. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help us to rest in the knowledge of being secure in you, putting the full weight of our trust in who you truly are, all of you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have that you can, will, and are defeating evil and sin, Lord. We surrender to you. Amen.